Do you want?
Yes, I do.
So, this week's Parshas, Parshas Devarim, we start a new book. Parshas Devarim, everything is spoken on the second, on the singular term. He's telling the story, his story, he's telling his own words. That's how they explain, one explanation they give, that there's a difference between the Ten Commandments, between this one and the one before, according to one interpreters. The difference is that all of a sudden here, he's repeating, not verbatim what he heard, but repeating and adding a couple different things in the mitzvahs, a couple different ideas that changes a little bit. Because people, even though the Talmud says Zachor v'Shamor is v'diburechot, but Moses actually saying two different versions of what he learned and trying to incorporate according to one of the interpreters. We know that there's a saying, Mishonechnas Av, by the way, this Parshas Toichach Advarim always falls in a week before Tisha B'Av, and we say Eicha here too. There's a pasuk who says Eicha Eso Levadi, that pasuk number 12, 942 number 12, says Eicha Eso Levadi Torchachem Umasachem V'Rivchem. How can I carry your contentiousness, your burdens and your quarrels? So we usually sing it by the same song, Eicha Eso, the same song that we sing the Megillah. So it always falls before. It could be because that's the beginning of the rebuke of the Jewish people. And the Talmud brings down in Masech Tastanis, Mishenechnas Av, when Av comes in, Mamatim Besimcha, normally translation is, we lower our Simcha. We make our Simcha lower. So there are a couple of different interpretations. Some say that since the month of Av has a lot of clippers, a lot of bad things happen, so we try to mamat the clipper, the covering, the division between us and God, we're trying to lower that besimcha, with simcha. We can only do it besimcha. That even though if you want to, even though it says that we should lower besimcha, our simcha, that doesn't say to extinguish our simcha completely, because you cannot serve God unless you have simcha. So therefore it says, explain that meman, that you do the miut, you have to do the miut, but you have to do it besimcha. Don't just become sad completely.
What's klipa?
Klipa is a skin,
shell.
A shell, like a division, like something that separates us and God. Mm-hmm. We are kind of far away because of what happens, all the bad things that happen. So we are far away.
Is that even true on the 9th of Av?
It says when Av comes in, we lower Simcha, and then it says that the 15th of Av, there was no Yontev as the 15th. Which, by the way, it's exactly 7 days. The 15th of Av is exactly 7 days after the 9th. If you count the 9th, they say that according to one interpretation, that at that time the dead of the Midbar stopped, and some say because the Shiva on the stuff that happened is done. Yeah, so that's what the 15th of Av is supposed to be, a happy day. But there are a couple different interpretations why the 15th of Av. Talmud actually brings down four different interpretations. But this month, until the 15th, we're supposed to lower our simcha. And it starts, Eile HaDvarim. So the couple different interpretations of the word Eile. Eile, numerical value of Eile is 36. Yeah, Aleph is 1, Lamed is 30, Hey is 36. So since Moshe Rabbeinu started talking, take out Pasuk number 3, the 40th year in the 11th month, the first of the month, that's the first of Shvat. And he died the 7th of Adar. So he had 36 days to give us rebuke. So they explain Eile HaDvarim, the 36, for 36 days, according to one interpretation, he gave us rebuke. Another interpretation of the 36 is that the 36 are the 36 people that Lamed Vav Tzadikim, the 36 Tzadikim that are in every generation. And they are the ones that are supposed to Dvarim, they are the ones supposed to speak the words. They are the ones supposed to rebuke the people, that unless you rebuke the people, you are actually not considered to be a full tzaddik. only the only way you're going to become, you're going to reach the Eila, is if you go the Hadvarim. You speak the words. The Talmud by Masechet Shabbos asks, how do I know there's 39 Melachos on Shabbos? That's Masechet Shabbos of Mem Tesmat Beis. Brings down that we know there's Lamed Tes Melachos on Shabbos because it says Eila Hadvarim. It's not this Eila Hadvarim. It's actually Parshas Vayakel. Parshas Vayakel, Vayakel says the Eila Hadvarim, that these are the things that God says, and that says 6 days you should do work, and the 7 days should be Shabbos. That's on page. Hold on. On page 516, there also says Vayomer Aleihem Eila Hadvarim. So Talmud says the Eila is 36, Dvarim is two plural things. Hadvarim, the words, so that's Ezra more, so therefore it's 39. So they explain that we know Shabbos, there are 39 Melachos of Shabbos, but which Melach we know from the juxtaposition. But according to that interpretation, we know the words 39. And with Chassam Sofer uses this here for a very important problem. We'll see soon the problem why Eila Hadvarim is 39 and what he works with that. Very nice problem that we're going to see soon. So Rashi writes down why here he gathered El Kol Yisrael, all the Jewish people. Why did he gather all the Jewish people? Rashi brings down, which Rabbi Yasko brings down also, El Kol Yisrael to all Israel. So Rabbi Yasko brings down, Rashi brings down, had we been, if you only gathered a portion of people, the people that weren't there would have said, had we have been there, we would have rebuked them. But since we weren't there, then therefore he was able to rebuke. So Moses, to prevent that, he rebuked everybody together. Yeah. So there's a question here, wait a minute, somebody could argue, what's the difference? They were so afraid of Moses, they can't argue in front of him. Why can't they argue in front of him the same idea? Yeah? Another question that they have is, Rashi brings down here, Beivre Yarden, the other side of Yarden, Bamidbar, Baravo. So Rashi brings down that every place that's written here, which Abrasco brings down too, Bamidbar is right away when you came to the Midbar, you complained to coming here to starve. Barava is right away, he says Barava is the Midianite woman, you did Arava, which are Evorim. And Bulsuv next to Suv, Bimporan, that's Yamsuv, that's what you said, that you thought the Egyptians are coming to our side. So it's giving the rebuke in a certain way that becomes veiled. It brings down here, Rabbi Asko brings down, veiled rebuke. The entire book of Deuteronomy was spoken by Moses last 4 weeks, right before he dies. Because, and the reason the veiled rebuke, he brings down, we know it not to embarrass and offend his listeners. So you do the rebuke in a veiled kind of way. Yeah? Mm-hmm. It seems very nice. But the only problem is that afterwards, the only problem is that right afterwards, this parsha himself, we have here the veiled rebuke on the spies, right? It brings down Bimporon. Rabbi Asko brings down Bimporon. Israel, the spies were sent from the wilderness of Paran. And yet, couple pages, 944 and 945, we have in detail, in every detail, the eagle and the spies, everything is in the most intimate detail, exactly what happened. You came to me, you asked, and you spoke bad, and Hashem decreed, and all the stuff. So what's going on? Here we say that you are doing veiled rebuke because all of a sudden, we don't want to embarrass the people. And all of us, and then it says that we gave the rebuke full force. Another question they ask is that Rashi brings down, why did he give a rebuke? So Rashi brings down on Pasuk number 3. It was the 40th year in the 11th month, the first of the month. Then Moses spoke to Bnei Israel, like Hashem told him. Yeah? So, by the way, there it's written El Bnei Israel. It's not written El Kol Bnei Israel. Yeah, just a whole comment which will make a little bit of a difference, but according to certain interpretations, it will make a little bit of a difference. So the question is, Rashi writes down, why did he rebuke right before his death? So he says, Mimi Lamad, whom did he learn from? Rashi brings down, Mi Yaakov. He learned from Jacob, our great grandfather Jacob, when he wanted to rebuke his children, like Reuven. He didn't say to Reuven anything until right before his death. By the way, Talmud brings down, until Jacob, there was nobody who got sick. Right? Jacob was the first person that asked Hashem to become sick. And he asked Hashem to, because until then, every time a person was about to die, he sneezed and died. That's why only when we sneeze, we say Gesundheit. We don't say Gesundheit when we cough. So in other words, because the Neshama used to go out the same way it came in through the nostrils, it used to go out through the nostrils. So he prayed that he should become sick, and right before he died, he became sick. And then he gave rebuke to Reuven. He says, Reuven, you were too fast. You moved the bed of your father, of my bed. So therefore, he gives him rebuke. So Rashi writes down, why do you rebuke only because you're dead? So Rashi writes down a couple of different reasons. Rashi writes down that you shouldn't have to rebuke and rebuke again and again. That's one reason. You shouldn't have moichichoi, bechoizer moichichoi. You shouldn't have to rebuke somebody and repeatedly rebuke somebody. And another thing Rashi writes down, that a person should not, your friend should not see and become embarrassed. He's going to see you again and become embarrassed. Since you're going to die, you don't have to worry about that. He won't see you anymore. You won't embarrass him anymore because you are going to be gone. The second, the other interpretation, because you're afraid he's going to lose his religiosity, he's going to lose. So a couple of different reasons. In other words, since if you rebuke a person, he may rebel against you, because it's compounded with the embarrassment of the stuff. So he may rebel against you. So therefore, he may go to Esav. So therefore, right before the death, you know, the guy is serious. The problem is that in Parshas Kedoshim we have a pasuk, and pasuk says in Parshas Kedoshim, it says, "Oicheach, toicheach." Besis es achicha bal bavecha. Do not hate your brother in your heart. Oicheach, toicheach es hamisecha. You should surely rebuke. You should surely reprove your fellow. You should rebuke, the same thing. Reprove or rebuke. Maybe reprove is a little less than rebuke. So there's a question. Talmud brings down from the word "oicheach, toicheach." It says, "Rebuke. You should surely rebuke." Says twice. So Talmud says even 100 times. That person should reprove your fellow man even 100 times. So what's going on in Russia says that he doesn't want to rebuke only close to his death because of all these things that's happening, because he doesn't want to rebuke and reprove again. And there it says, do not bring a sin over him. So there's this question, what's going on? What are the rules of reproof, basically? What's the idea? So the first, let's address each little question. On the first question, why he writes down sign in veiled, and then he writes down clearly. So one of the interpreters brings down, not like Rashi, not answering Rashi, he brings down that he is first giving you like you make a book, you make notes, and then you go into each detail of the notes. First he gives all the places that they sin, and then he's going to go into detail each place they sin, but it's nothing to do. This introduction to the book of Dvorim, where the first three chapters of the book of Dvorim deal with rebuke. Afterwards comes the mitzvahs, but the first three chapters basically deal with rebuke and exactly what they did wrong. So he gives them in tells them the places first. You know, I'll be talking about this subject, this subject, this subject, this subject, and then he goes into details. That's a simple interpretation. If you don't have Rashi, that's interpretation. But Rashi brings up from the Medrash because of the covet of the Jewish people, he didn't want to rebuke. So the Talmud brings down that there is two kinds of tshuva. A person could do two kinds of tshuva. A person could do tshuva me'ahava, tshuva out of love, and a person could do tshuva out of fear. Which you could explain it basically in a way of a relationship between a husband and wife. A lot of times the husband will refrain from doing something because he doesn't want to fight with his wife, he doesn't want the wife to get angry, and doesn't want to fight to do the stuff. So he'll do something because of that. Or a lot of times the husband will do something because the same thing, but not because of his doesn't want his wife to get angry, because he knows he's going to please the wife, and he wants to make her wife happy because he loves her so much. So the same idea, we could do tshuva two ways. We could do tshuva out of fear of God. In other words, we are of awe and could be fear of punishment, or could be just knowing the honors, the greatness, the honors of God, and you are afraid of it. Because how can you do something like that when God is so omnipotent, mm-hmm. so strong, and so how can we even try to do stuff? And that's called tshuva meira. And the Talmud brings down when somebody does tshuva meira, then whatever you did purposefully, whatever mistakes you made on purpose, they become like a happenstance. They become like mistakes. But if a person does tshuva me'ahava, in other words, he reaches a level that all of a sudden he realizes that he hurt God, and how can he do such a thing for the person who is so good to you, and you're not doing it out of fear of punishment or out of awe, you're doing it out of love of Hashem. So at that time, your mistakes become merits. You are able to change because your repentance is so great over the sin that you did, that you are able to change that position, make that out of that, of because of your repentance, your will now, your state of mind now, you're able to change that to a merit. They explain that Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, we do tshuva out of fear. We pray Hashem, give us a good year, give us this, we're afraid we're going to have a book signed, that God is going to sign us for whatever. But come Sukkot, all of a sudden we do all the positive commandments, and positive commandments normally you only do out of love. So they say Sukkot is tshuva me'ahava. That's why there's a couple different divartorias that say Rishon L'Cheshbon Anah, Avoinus is the first of the sins, because until now your sins are forgiven because of the you all of a sudden do tshuva me'ahava. So your Sukkot is where it starts. It says you should take in the first day of your fruit of the tree. So Talmud has a question, is it the first day? Is the 15th day. So Talmud says it's the first day of the Cheshbon Avonot, of the counting of the sins. This is the first day of counting of the sins, because until now, since we all of a sudden do all these positive commandments, we show that our tshuva that we did to Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur wasn't totally out of fear, is out of love too, even though maybe it wasn't. But by doing all these acts you show it is out of love. So once a person does tshuva out of love, then the bigger the sin would have been, the bigger the merits would have been. Correct? If you'd have a bigger sin, you'd have bigger merits. By the way, with this, they answer a couple different things, but first let's stick to our parsha. So it comes out like this now. Moshe Rabbeinu originally was going to give him a veiled rebuke. But all of a sudden, he saw that the people are doing tshuva, and they're doing tshuva me'ahava. So he decides, they're doing tshuva me'ahava, so now let me go in small details to engrander the sin. Like that, if you engrander the sin, your tshuva will be complete. Yeah, so that's what the explanation brings down. So that's the reason he first brings down veiled, and then he saw the Jews are accepting the rebuke, and they are actually repenting. So therefore, that's what they explain, this is one interpretation. They say that there's a medrash who brings down that we bring the Arba Minim, we bring the Arba Minim, the four species, to atone for the sin of Adam, of the earth. This is, they all four come from the earth that has taste. You know, the four species have, one has taste and has smell, no taste, both taste and smell, because the earth actually sinned when God asked it God asked that the trunk of the tree should taste like the tree, and it just made the fruit should taste like a tree. Talmud brings that the only fruit that actually the trunk tastes like the tree is the esrog. The etrog, the trunk tastes like the tree. So we to atone for the sin of the earth, we it's brought down that we actually bring the four minim. So the question is, why do we bring it specifically on Sukkot? Why do we bring it other times Rosh Hashanah, other times or the creation? Depending if you say Tishrei Nivra Olam, so you should bring it Rosh Hashanah the first day. You should try to atone for the sin of the earth. If I say Nisan Nivra Olam, should bring it Nisan. Why wait till now? So they explained that the earth had a purpose for sinning. that the earth knew that man is eventually going to sin. So the earth decided to make a small sin first, right? So that when man is punished for the sin, so man shouldn't be punished so harshly. Yeah, so it was had good intention. The earth had good intentions. So that, so in, by the way, that's why when man is punished, so he says, "Arur Adam abavrecho," because the whole reason that the earth sinned is because of you. So now it comes the punishment. When you sinned, you brought into fruition what the earth had intended. So therefore, the earth is cursed because of you. That's what it says there by the when they sin from the sin of Eve, Adam and Eve. So it comes out like that. Until Yom Kippur, we do tshuva meira, we do tshuva ofer. So there, that time, we want what the earth did to us, because that's good, because then our sin becomes diminished. But all of a sudden comes Sukkot. Sukkot, we do tshuva mehava, tshuva of love. So if you'd have had a greater sin, in other words, if the earth wouldn't have done anything, so our sin would have been humongous. So now comes out, if we do tshuva mehava, our merits would be great. So it comes out now that the earth sinned for nothing. So therefore now we have to bring this is brought down by the Kedusha Slavi. It's brought down at the Sukkot. It's brought down, but has to do with Tshuva Mahava, but the sin become bigger. So therefore now the same idea that we want the sin to become bigger because the Zachar. That doesn't mean to start making big sins and having Tshuva, but nonetheless that's what it means. So the next question is that what would the people say, and we have a commandment of Chiyach to Chiyach as a Misecha. So the Chasam Sofer on the Chiyach to Chiyach as a Misecha, that you should surely rebuke even 100 times your friend, that you're required to rebuke, and Rashi writes down that he gives a rebuke only before his death, because he shouldn't have to rebuke him again and again and again. So the Chasam Sofer brings down that there is 2 types of rebukes a person should give. A person should always give rebuke by sign, by veiled. Veiled rebuke, he could give it all the time, and he should give it always. Veiled rebuke could give it 100 times. That's what it says here. You should rebuke your friend. So they translate, do not bring on him the sin. Don't say exactly the sin you're rebuking him for. In other words, don't disclose if you're in front of people. Don't disclose for him, you know, you did this, 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 and this. Say, no, somebody did this, this, and this, and whoever did that you should do 100 times. And that's why Eladvarim is 39. For 39 years, Moshe Rabbeinu said these things. Barava also gave a veiled rebuke for 39 years. But here, next to his death, we learned from Yaakov Avinu, you could actually rebuke full force. So therefore, by next to his death, he rebukes him full force. And that's why it doesn't say that next to his death, Kol Bnei Yisrael. Says, all of a sudden, says in the 40th year, he says only to Bnei Yisrael, only to those people that had to do with the problem. That's what they interpret this idea. That veiled rebuke was for the 39 years. But come the 40th year, even though it wasn't all the things happened the 39 years, but in other words, he was always giving veiled rebuke. But then he started giving the real rebuke, and that's what Rashi means down. That's why Rashi is only here. Rashi is not in the beginning. Rashi says you only should give Trichacha Samach Lemisa, so it's there. Doesn't write down all the way in the beginning of the parasha, because that's not together. It's like 2 different subjects. The question, though, what could have they answered? So it's brought down from the Vriyoya. The Vriyoya brings down that they could have answered something very simple. Why are you giving us rebuke? This we talk about. We have a new generation now that had nothing to do with the golden calf, had nothing to do with the spies. So why are you rebuking us? That's what they could have said. In other words, you're rebuking us for something that happened to our forefathers. So they could have said, had we been there, they'd have told Moses, "What do you want from us? We got nothing to do with the beef." Right? So therefore, they explain that it's brought down by the Arizal that the neshamas that perished in those days, by those sins, they were incarnated in their children, the grandchildren, whatever it is. So Moshe Rabbeinu, but they themselves did not fill their purpose for what they have done. So he says, but when you come in front of a tzaddik, and the tzaddik starts telling you what all these things, all of a sudden your neshama starts feeling what has to be mesaken. In other words, sometimes you don't know who you come from, but the tzaddik could look at a person and could see exactly where the lineage or where the source of your soul came. So he says, that's what Moshe says originally, Yaakov Bnei Yisrael, because those who weren't there would say, it has nothing to do with us. But then once he gathered Yaakov Bnei Yisrael, everybody was able to see in which part of the sin he was pogam, in which part of the sin it's takana. So that's why in the beginning he brings down all the places and put all them together. But afterwards, there's no reason for to have everybody together. Only those people that were part of the spies have to be there. Only the people that have part of other stuff have to be there. So therefore, afterwards, first he brings down everything so everybody should know that they have a portion in everything. That's why he brings the whole, those spiel together. Barav, Musav, of everything together. But all of a sudden, comes a time where you have to give to each one separate. So therefore, each one separate was Abu Israel. He took the people the people that realized they need to be massacred in the scene of the spies. So they came and did be massacred in the scene of the spies. The people that felt that they have a portion of the golden calf. So they came and be massacred in the sins. All the people came and they atoned for the sins that they had a portion of. Rashi brings down that Ben Teufel Velavon. So they bring down Ben Teufel is the thing you said of the manna. Bein Poron is the only thing it's written, by the way. Bein Poron, between Poron and between Teufel Velavon. So what's got to do between Poron, between Teufel Velavon? So they explain that Rashi brings up Poron is the spice and Teufel Velavon is the manna. So they explain that between those two, there's a big argument. Between those two, what do I mean between those two? One of the interpretations that they give, that the Jewish people didn't want to go into Eretz Israel, is because they say the spies had very lofty ideals. They realized that we are Chutz La'aretz, we have the manna to eat, and we have water from God. So they figure, why should we go into Eretz Israel and have to take work and get food by ourselves? We would rather get manna, get be fed by God, and we drink stuff. And the Jews accepted this argument. The Jews started saying that the Israel is bad, and they accepted it. So comes out they saying that they would like to have manna. So then, Vein Lavon is the manna. So here you're complaining about the manna. In one side of the coin, you're saying that we want to live under the auspices of God, and we want to have the spirituality, even everything hand fed to us. And we don't want we want only spiritual food. And then all of a sudden you come start arguing, oh, our stomach is full of manna, we don't want manna. So you're two sides of the argument. So that's what it says, between both them you have a good argument. There's a good argument against you. In other words, each of the ones you could have given an excuse that you want the other one, but when you put them both together, then you got the argument, you know, something is wrong. And then it says the chatzeros, which Rashi brings down. Chatzeres means the sin of Korach. The dizov is dizov, enough gold, is the sin of the golden calf. So that's a question. We know that the sin of Chatzeres of Korach came after the golden calf. So why is it written Chatzeres v'dizov? So they give a couple different interpretations. One interpretation we know that we see from the prophets that there was forgot the name of the king, that or you could see even from the Dora Floga, the Tower of Babel, it's the generation of the dispersement, Dora Floga is called, that since they were united, and when people are united, God does not punish so harshly. If people are united, even they unite against God by doing idolatry, but when they united in a goal, and there is Achdus with the people. So even people do up with the Zohar, Hashem helps. Talmud brings that down. That as long as they are united, they have one Achdus, that's what Hashem does. Hashem helps. So it comes out when he did the golden calf, Hashem didn't punish. Why? Because they were still all united. There was no division. But all of a sudden came Korach. Korach put division in the Jewish people. So now Hashem is punishing us for the golden calf. Now originally Hashem wasn't going to punish us because we are all united. And we are united, we can have like a protective shield against God's anger. But all of a sudden comes division from the Jewish people. All of a sudden now we are punished for the golden calf. And that falls very well that we know, because the second temple was destroyed because of Sinas Chinam. The Talmud brings down that the first temple, even though had idolatry, immorality, and murder, but didn't have idol hatred. It's very tough to understand what means murder if I was having idol hatred. But another explanation they give is that Rashi brings down Parshas Yisroi. Rashi brings down that all the Ten Commandments are written on the singular term. Lo yi elecha lashon yachid. So Rashi brings down here, velam omar lashon yachid elokecha. Why does it say in the singular term, your God, I'm God, your God? Why doesn't it say the plural, your in the plural? So Rashi writes down, litum pinskampel Moshe, to give an opening to Moshe, lelamet saniguria b'masar egel. To give an opening that it should give a defense, that should have an argument for defense of the Jewish people when the Jewish people did the golden calf. What's the argument? He says, Lo ilohem tzivisa, not to them, he says. So you didn't say you yelachem. You didn't say you shouldn't have in the plural for the Jewish people. You told me, you were talking to me. You're talking to me personally, I shouldn't have a God. So I didn't have a God, but they had a God. So therefore, don't get angry at the Jewish people, because it's not their fault, you told me. All these Ten Commandments didn't apply, it's all in the singular. Lo yisivtzach, you should not murder, you should not do. It's not talking to every Jewish person, that's the argument. Moshe says to Hashem. He says, Lom Hashem, that Rashi brings down from the Medrash Rabbah. Vezeu shomar Lom Hashem yechra ha-peramecha, why are you angry in your nation? What do you mean, why are you angry? Lo yelohem tivisa, you didn't command to them. Lo yelohem elohim acherim, you didn't command them, shouldn't have a God. Elu li levadi, only to me. That was the argument Moses says. Since, by the way, the Jewish people says, Moses, you go up because we don't want to hear God, we're going to die. So you spoke to him, to them, and Moses translated. So Moses had the argument against God. Yeah? So that's the... It's the Shmos Rabbi brings down, and it's a nice argument. That argument was okay until the time of Korach. Because all of a sudden Korach argues that Kikalohom Kulom Kadoshim, that everybody in the nation is holy. And it's a very interesting, because Rashi writes down Kikalohom Kulom Kadoshim, Rashi brings down on Rav Lochem, Korach Pasuk number 3, 820 number 3, the Geddes says, if it is too much to you, the entire assembly, all of them are holy. So Rashi brings down Kulom Kadoshim, Kulom Shamu Devarim B'Sinai M'Piagvura. We all heard God speaking on Sinai. That's what Korach says. We are all holy. Why you think you are holier than everybody else? We all heard the Ten Commandments. That's what Rashi brings down. So after Korach comes out, and the Jews, well, most of the Jews were passive. We don't see anybody taking Korach apart and giving him lashes. So passive that Moses actually has to ask God for a big miracle, for the earth to open up and swallow. But all the other Jews are just listening, see what's going to be the outcome. Nobody's coming to defend Moses' honor. You don't see in the parsha some people are coming and taking the guy who is committing mutiny and taking him and trying to rebel or take him apart and doing something against him. Everybody's passive, waiting. Moses will take care of it. Let him see what he does. Right? That means everybody's accepting what Korach is saying. Everybody's holy. Basically, Korach is stroking everybody, saying, oh, you are all holy, you are all nice people. But nonetheless, the argument is that we all heard from God the Ten Commandments. That means Moses' excuse all of a sudden for the golden calf falls by the wayside, because they're claiming that we all heard it. So that's what he says. The Chatzeres, after Korach, now comes the argument on the golden calf. Until Korach, there was no argument for the golden calf, because Moses says, you spoke to me. But after the Jew says, no, we all heard it. So then all of a sudden, the argument that they had before falls out. So therefore, after Chatzeres, it says the golden calf, says that they found the golden calf. It says here on the Pasuk number 11, Hashem, page 940, number 11, the bottom. May Hashem, God of your forefathers, add to you 1,000 times yourself and bless you as he has spoken to you. So Rashi brings down again, Rashi always the great commentary, he brings down that he says, what does it mean Hashem should bless you 1,000 times and bless you like he promised you? So Rashi brings down that as when Moses blessed them 1,000 times, the Jew says, Moshe Rabbeinu, wait a minute, you're giving us a limit to our blessings? God has promised us that we're going to be so numerous that nobody will be able to count us. So it brings down that Hashem answers, Zumishali, this is mine. This is mine, in other words, I'm giving you from my account 1,000 times. But Hashem should bless you as much as he says. So they explain what it means from my account. What does it mean? The simple interpretation means to say that no matter what, God's blessing only will come conditionally. If we are good, we get God's blessing. If we are bad, we don't get God's blessing. But Moshe Rabbeinu is telling that my blessing, I'm blessing you 1,000 times no matter what should come. I'm giving you, this is my portion that I got as a gift, I'm giving it to you. So explain how Moshe got as a gift. Some say the word Moshe, the numerical value of the word Moshe, is 345. And the numerical value of the word Kel Shaddai is brought down by the Shla, by the Shla Kodesh, Shnei Luchos Habris, the Kabbalist. The name Kel Shaddai, God, the name of God, God that could do anything, or says enough, that said to the world enough, or the God who does limited giving. So that Kel Shaddai is also, the numerical value of Kel Shaddai is also 345. Yeah? If you take the word, I didn't go for accounting, but if you take the word Kel Shaddai, you open up the letters Aleph, you had Aleph Lamed Fei, Lamed, Lamed Mem Dalet, and Shin, Shin Yu Nun, and Dalet, Dalet, Dalet is Dalet Lamed Tav. Yeah, Dalet. And Yud, Yud Vav Dalet, the total count of these letters ends up to be 1,000. So he says, Hashem should bless 1,000, this is mine. I'm giving you the power of my name. My name, Moshe, I'm pre-giving according to the Shnei Luchos Habris, comes out, I'm giving you the full value of my words, of my name I'm giving you. But Hashem should bless you as much as he told you. That's one interpretation. The other interpretation goes that the Talmud brings down that from the blessings of Moshe Rabbeinu, Yeshloi Misafoi Lamada Soifoi, that Moshe Rabbeinu's blessing encompasses the whole world. How? The Talmud brings down that the encampment of the Jewish people were three parsa. Three parsa were 2.9 miles, between 2.5 and 2.9 miles. The Talmud also brings down that the world, the whole world, is 6,000 parsas. So if you take Elef Palmim, Palmim is plural, 1,000 times, so that's 2,000 times. According to this interpretation, Palmim is plural. So 2,000 times, 2,000 times 3, parsa, so he says I should enlarge your encampment to encompass the whole world. That's Rabbi Heschel brings it down, that they should encompass the whole world, that your blessings that I'm giving you will encompass the whole world territory-wise. Since it takes 3,000 parsas for your now, and then I'm blessing you should be 2,000 times as much, so then automatically you'll be 6,000 parsas the world. Yeah? Another interpretation they bring down is that we have on the Ten Commandments, we have that Hashem, who does kindness he remembers the iniquities of our fathers up to the fourth generation, and yet he remembers our kindness for 2,000 generations. So it comes out the kindness of God is 500 times greater than the punishment of God. Right? Correct? One is four generations, one is 2,000. So 500 times greater than stuff. So when the Jews did the golden calf, God has promised Moses that I'll make you a great nation. Let me destroy the Jewish people, and I'll make you the great nation. He said this by the golden calf, and said the same thing by the spies. Yeah. So we know that a tzaddik, when he makes a promise, even on a condition, it comes through. We learned that from Yehuda, that Yehuda made a promise, if I don't bring you back Benjamin, I'll sing for you all your life, all my days. And the Talmud brings down that it came through regardless if he brought back or not, because on condition, if he makes a condition and the condition doesn't come, still comes through. So God promised Moshe that let me destroy the Jewish people and I'll make you a big nation. Even though Moses argued and Hashem went back on his word, but that was a that something that he uttered. So obviously what Hashem says must come true. And must come true 500 times greater than what the punishment was going to be. Because the goodness of God is 500 times greater. So he had two times, 500 times, because it happened this one time by the golden calf, and one time by the spies. So he had a credit of 1,000 times. Right? So he says, Zumi Shali, I'm blessing you, the blessing that I'm supposed to get, I'm blessing you, the Jewish people. Because Zumi Shali, this is mine. Because I deserve to have this 500, two times. By the way, that's when Chassam Sofer brings this down. So he says, 1,000 times is mine. But he should bless you as much as he wants. But I'm giving you what's great on my account, what I have in my account. I have my account 1,000 times. So that's the blessing I give. The only problem that they ask a question, which is of the iniquities of the father, which that Hashem pays the reward for 2,000 generations, we know normally how many years a generation. We would say 20 years a generation, okay? Let's say it's not more than 20. It's not less than 20. Yeah? So the problem is the Talmud brings down that that the earth is supposed to be only for 6,000 years. So how can you have 2,000 generations? God has given the kindness for 2,000 generations. How can you have 2,000 generations in 6,000 years? It says God who pays the reward. I mean, it's ludicrous to say a generation is 3 years, right? So God who pays the reward for the kindness, he pays in 2,000 generations. So that's a big problem that they ask a question. And we could answer it with a word from the Satmar Rebbe. Satmar Rebbe brings down that we say, Samcheinu kimo yisinisono. We say the prayers on Shabbat, we say, Hashem, cause us joy the same days that you afflicted us. Samcheinu, give us joy the same days you afflicted us. We know we are in the year 5,762. According to Talmud, we have 6,000 years. So that means we have 248 years to go. So how many years are we in the diaspora? Over 2,000 years. So how can that be? Samcheinu kimo yisinisono. How can that prophecy saying we are praying Hashem, and Hashem, we are praying, how can it come true? So the simple answer is, he's praying, but doesn't mean it's going to come true. We are asking Hashem, let's give us joy the day that we are afflicted. But not necessarily it'll come true. Not always the day that the afflicted comes true. But the Satmar Rebbe actually says that Moshiach comes, since it's written that Moshiach comes, the sun will shine stronger. The sun originally was strong, and then the sun was diminished because God saw that the Rishoyim could not stand the strength of the sun. By the way, Talmud brings down that the same sun will be a healing for the Tzaddikim and a burning for the Rishoyim, because the sun has two properties. Fire has two properties. It hardens things and melts things. Right? So the same thing, the sun, when the Moshiach comes, will have both properties. The Rishoyim will burn from the sun, and the Tzaddikim will rejoice from the sun. So Talmud brings down that the sun, because the sun will be so strong, that Hashem had to hide the sun because it was too strong for the Rishoyim. So they say, since the sun is going to be stronger, it's reasonable to say the days are going to be longer. Right? The second. So if the days are going to be longer, then we could have the 2,000 generations in 200 years. The question was, how can I have 2,000 generations? It says God pays the reward of the of Boise Chesed Alofim. God does pays for somebody kindness, for somebody that's good, he pays for 2,000 generations. We know that 6,000 years is the world. And if you take a generation, it's 20 years. So it's impossible to be 2,000 generations in 6,000 years. So according to this interpretation, that some chenikimus in so on, that those days are going to be longer, so therefore you could say that it's going to be longer, even though it's going to stretch to many more generations.
When a longer day makes more generations per year?
If longer day, that means a person is going to live longer. If 20 years nowadays is a generation, that means that a person is going to live many more generations. In other words, it's not going to be 20 years a generation, the cycle of a generation. If the days are longer, then the cycle of generation is going to be 3-4 days. Who knows? I don't know exactly. If 200 years could be equivalent to 2,000 years, over 2,000, because it says, Samcheinu ki moisin isanu, that God should give us joy the days that we were afflicted, and there's only 204 years to go, and we're in the diaspora over 2,000 years, and the Divayoyal brings down that it means the days are going to be longer, so then we could understand also that 2,000 generations could also be longer. We don't know exactly how it's going to work, but we could fit in with that same idea. The big problem here that we come back at the end of the parsha on page 946, number 37, that we talk about the sins of the spies, and says, Gam bi son of Hashem l'glalchem, also if me Hashem became angry because of you, leimoy, gam mato l'otov v'shom, you also aren't going to go in there. That means Moses is blaming, basically it seems like Moses is blaming the Jews for the spies, that that's the reason he didn't get in there. Didn't get into Eretz Yisrael. We know the reason that Moshe Rabbeinu didn't go into Eretz Yisrael was for the sin of hitting the rock. Why is he blaming the spies? Why is he blaming the Jews? That God got angry with me because of that. The Ramban Nachmanides actually says that he just threw her in. Says, since for you it was the decree death, for me it was the decree death too, but it's got nothing to do with the spies, just throwing in. Hashem got angry at you and he got angry at me, but it's got nothing to do with the spies. You just throw her in because he's saying, the Hashem got angry, he's throwing her into. The Rachaim doesn't like this idea because before he's talking about the spies and after he's talking about the spies. So it's not normal to say that all of a sudden he changed his mind and he's talking about a different topic. So therefore there's a couple different answers what's going on. One answer they give is because of the spies that we ended up being 40 more years in the desert. Because of this, I eventually hit the rock. So all the hitting the rock was a consequence, was because of you. If you wouldn't have done this, then I wouldn't have a problem. I wouldn't have hit the rock. Miriam would have gone straight to Eretz Yisrael, and the water would have continued all the way, and then we wouldn't have a problem. So the only reason that the consequence of me hitting the rock is because of you. Yeah? No interpretation is brought down by the Marsha and the Gemara. The Marsha brings down that Moshe Rabbeinu, they say there's two things. They say that Mei Meriva, the hitting the rock, was a creed that Moshe shouldn't get into Eretz Yisrael. And the sin of the spies was a creed that his bones shouldn't get into Eretz Yisrael even. Why? So the Medrash brings down an example, Medrash Tanchuma brings down an example that there was once a maiden, a slave woman that had a little pitcher, a cheap pitcher, and she dropped it in the pit. And she was crying, who is going to go down all the way to the pit to pick up my pitcher? And next couple days later, the king's daughter came there and dropped a golden pitcher into the same pit. So all of a sudden, the maiden was rejoiced. She says, oh, now somebody's going to have to go down to collect the princess picture. So that person already picked up my picture too. So she rejoiced. So the same idea was here. Because the Mesa Midbar had no merits to go into Eretz Yisrael. There was, when they got here some Mason, they wouldn't have any merits to go into Israel. But all of a sudden we have to bring people from Moshe Rabbeinu is there. So the person is going to collect Moshe Rabbeinu to bring from the desert, then the other one's going to slap together. They're going to slap together. So they say that the Talmud actually brings down that if you take a look, that the sin of the spy was so great, the sin of the golden calf wasn't the creed that should die in the desert. Only on the sin of speaking bad against Eretz Yisrael, that was the creed that should die in the desert. Which, by the way, was a midah, connected midah. It was, because since they didn't want to go into Eretz Yisrael, Hashem says, you're not going to go into Eretz Yisrael. I mean, it was really, the sin of the spies was really exactly what they want. So therefore it's written down, that Moshe Rabbeinu, God told me that I'm going to be next to you because of you, not beglalchem. It's in your merit, basically. For your merit, I'm going to have to stay there. Even though the Talmud gives other reasons, they shouldn't say that the basically, if you write down, the captain is going without the ship is sinking, the ship sunk and the captain got in. So therefore, Moshe Rabbeinu had to stay back with the ship. Talmud actually brings down the shepherd shouldn't go in while the ship is lost. So that's the example that Talmud actually brings down. So that's the Mashal brings down, but that's what it means to say that I was there because of you. Not because of the sin, but because of you. The Rachaim actually gives another different, very, very, very important thing. He says that because of the sins of the spies, because they cried that night, which has to do with this week, was decreed that there will be a Tisha B'Av, that the Beis HaMikdash will be destroyed. The Talmud in Sota Daftes Medalev brings down that everything that Moshe Rabbeinu created was never destroyed. The David HaMelech also, what he created, he put the gates of the Beis HaMikdash, he built the gates of the Beis HaMikdash, even though there was no Beis HaMikdash. So therefore, that it says the Beis HaMikdash, that the gates of HaMikdash got sunk up to the earth. Yeah? And the same thing, the Mishkan that Moshe Rabbeinu built was Nignezu. So the Talmud brings down that if Moshe Rabbeinu would have gone to Eretz Israel, then he would have built the Beis HaMikdash. If he would have built the Beis HaMikdash, the Beis HaMikdash couldn't be destroyed. That's why there's a Mizmor le David, Bo Goyim le Nachlasecha. That we say a song to David, Goyim came to your heritage and destroyed your temple. So the Talmud has a question. Mizmor le David, Kiddush le David. You should cry for that. So you say, no, it's a song because Hashem gave his wrath on top of stones and brick, stones and wood, instead of giving on the Jewish people. So the fact that Moshe Rabbeinu didn't go to Eretz Israel was because Hashem wanted the Beis HaMikdash to be Chorev. Right? Because you cried for nothing, so therefore the Beis HaMikdash had to be Chorev. But if Moshe Rabbeinu would have gone in, then the Beis HaMikdash couldn't be Chorev. So therefore the Chacham brings down that that's what it means to say. That because of you was the creed for me not to go into Eretz Israel, because the Beis HaMikdash has to be Chorev. So he asks a question, but we know it's Mei Meriva. The idea is Mei Meriva. So he explains that when the Jews said that the Jews didn't want to go into Israel, it was a lack of bitachin. Because Moses said, you don't believe in God. So he says that if Moshe Rabbeinu would have spoken to the rock, their bitachin would have gotten back. Their maminim would have gotten back. That's what Hashem says, because you didn't believe in me like the sheni, when they hit the rock. So Moses was the cause for them not to reestablish their bitachin. So if they would have spoken the rock, they would have achieved a great level again. There's such a level that it would need to be something that should be chored. But all of a sudden, Moses hit the rock. They fell back to the same level that they were. They didn't believe anymore. So therefore, the Beis HaMikdash had to be chored. And therefore, Moses was a little guilty for having the Beis HaMikdash chored. So that's what I'm the Rachaim, and that's the idea of having this together. And it's interesting to know, just go back to finish in a good note. Says Hashem, when he gives a blessing, says Hashem should bless you kachem elef pamim, like you 1,000 times. So even though Moses is rebuking the Jewish people, he's giving a rebuke, he's saying, you know, I wish you shouldn't be worse than you. Hashem should bless like you 1,000 times. I'll take people like you 1,000 times. Even though I'm giving you a rebuke, you're bad, you did this, but you should know what? I'll take people like you 1,000 times. So Hashem should help that we should not get any worse than the Dor HaMidbar. And Moshiach should come soon, and Moshe Rabbeinu should be able to take everybody back to Yerushalayim and Yerushalayim.